to Hebrews chapter number 11. That's where we've been for the last several weeks. Hebrews chapter number 11. We've been talking about the Hall of Faith. Tonight's the Super Bowl, and a lot of people are going to be watching the Super Bowl. And football has a Hall of Fame. Baseball has a Hall of Fame. All kinds of things have a Hall of Fame. Different kinds of, different genres of music, they have a Hall of Fame. Well, this is the Hall of Faith. And I think the Hall of Faith takes precedence over any Hall of Fame. But Paul gives us, he tells us about faith in verses 1 through 3. Then he gives us some living examples of what faith really is. And he started with Abel. Now, Abel was one of the first people that was ever on planet Earth. There was Cain and Abel. They were brothers. They were both children of Adam and Eve. And Abel obtained a good report through faith way back before Jesus Christ ever even came to the earth. And this is before the flood. So you're talking about from the very beginning. That's where he goes back to. Then he talks about Enoch. And Enoch obtained a good report by faith. Now he's talking about Noah. And Noah also obtained a good report by faith. And he says in verse number 2, "For by it," which refers to the faith in verse number 1, "the elders obtained a good report." So he goes all the way back to the very, very beginning, and he shows that the way that everyone that has obtained a good report, the way they did it, was by living a life that pleased the Lord. That's a life of faith. Faith is simply believing the things that God says and then acting upon those things. So Noah, the third hero in our Hall of Faith here, is a wonderful example of faith. And not only did Noah believe the Lord, but that moved him into action. See, when you really believe what God says, then you're going to act upon that. God did not save us just to sit on our blessed assurance every week in the church and enjoy God's blessings and then go to heaven. Now, He did save us so that we could go to heaven, but there's more than that. Salvation is just the beginning point in the good things that God has for us. He wants us to enjoy lots and lots of blessings. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, and it says this, "A faithful man," now that means man or woman, "but a faithful man shall abound with blessings." And if you're here and you've been saved, whether it's just a short time, but especially a long time, then you understand what that means to abound with blessings. And blessings are not always just financial. There's all kinds of other blessings. We could just go down the list and name all kinds of things. But a faithful man or a lady or a boy or a girl is going to abound with blessings. So the first thing we looked at in our study of Noah was the premise of faith. Look at chapter number 11 and verse number 7. It says there, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Let's ask the Lord's blessings one more time on the message. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, and we pray, God, that you'd speak to our hearts. Thank you for giving us this wonderful example here of Noah. And I pray that our faith will be increased by what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. The premise of faith. Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So the premise of faith was simply the Word of God. God told Noah some things, and that caused Noah to move into action. Noah's believing God, that's faith. That's the foundation of everything that we do. Faith has to have a foundation. When you build a building, you've got to have a good foundation or your building's not going to stand. Now, when we get saved, truly born again, by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're not going to lose our salvation. But we might become discouraged and disheartened through life, and we might not accomplish all that God has for us to accomplish in our life if our faith is shaken. But if our faith is grounded upon the Word of God, then that's where we'll stand. I had a conversation with a lady this week in her 80s. And she told me, she said, "I do not believe that I'm a sinner. I don't believe, I've never." Now this lady she's actually been a famous lady. She's actually really enjoyed the fame of the world. And she said, "I have never looked at myself as a sinner." She said, I know others are, but she said, "I've never looked at myself as one." And I said, "Well, let me show you what the Bible has to say." I opened the Bible and I showed her Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I said, "You're included in that all." I was very kind, but I said, "You might not believe you are, but God said you are." And then she said, "If I ever come to that point where I think I am, you'll be the first one to know." That's what she said. But here's something else she said. When I showed her the Bible, she said this: "You just think the Bible must be your final authority." And I said, "That's exactly what I believe. I know you're a sinner because God said so. And I said, I know I'm a sinner because God said so." So the premise for our faith is what God said. And God said something to Noah that caused Noah to do something that had never been done before. So the premise of faith was God's Word. And as Baptists, by the way, we have always believed in the Bible as being our final authority. There's been a lot of good books written by a lot of good men and women, but those books do not compare to the Word of God. They're not on the same level. Take, for example, the Catholic Church, just as an example. The Catholic Church over the years has gotten to the point where the traditions of men matter much more than what the Word of God has to say. Well, the truth is, it matters what God has to say much more than what any man has to say. And we've got to believe that, or we're not going to do what God wants us to do with this one life that we have. We only have one life. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we've got to do what we do because God said so. We're talking about faith promise. You give to missions. You give a certain amount in faith promise based on what God tells you. Now, you might not hear a voice from heaven. You know, the clouds might not line up with a dollar figure out there. But God's going to impress something upon your heart if you'll ask Him. If you'll say, "Dear God, what do you want me or what do you want our family to do in the area of missions?" God will impress a figure on your heart. Whether it's a dollar, $2, $5, $10, $20, $50, $100, $200, $500, I don't know. But I know this, God will tell you something. He will let you know, and you'll hear that still small voice in your heart, and you'll know that that's Him. Okay? Noah built an ark based on what God said. The biggest boat that was ever built up until the 1800s. So for thousands of years, there was not a boat built bigger than the ark. And he did that by faith. He did that because God told him to. So let's look at, starting this morning, the source of the warning. Where did the warning come from? The warning was God's Word. And that moved him into action. Where did that warning come from? The Bible says there, Noah, being warned of God. So the warning came from God. So you know what? When a divine warning comes along, everything else is second place. Because that divine warning takes precedent over everything else. Now, when God speaks, we need to listen. And we need to make sure that our priorities are in the right order. Why do people just kind of fade by the way spiritually? I'm not talking about losing their salvation, but somebody that's really on fire for the Lord, and then they just seem to slip away and slip away and slip away. I talked to a man recently who, has been faithful in church, and now he doesn't even attend church. And I said, and I was talking to him, trying to encourage him to get back in church, and he said, well, things have been kind of rough lately. And I said, well, that's the time when you should be in church, not when you ought to be laying out. But why do some people that say that they're saved, I mean, why is church not important? Now, there's some times when people can't come because they're physically not able to come. They're sick, or maybe they have some kind of disease or some kind of something, and sometimes it just knocks them to their knees and they can't come. Well, I understand that, and I think everybody understands that, and I know God does too. But there's some people that don't have anything wrong with them. They just don't want to come to church because it's just not important. Let me ask you this. Have you noticed in life that people do what they want to do? There'll be people that go to the Super Bowl this afternoon. Have you looked and seen how much Super Bowl tickets are? Oh, thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. I saw some online, not that I was purchasing them, I was just looking. But that were going for $10,000 and more, some for $25,000. The stadium, it's in Houston, Texas, the stadium will be completely filled. And people will pay, some of those people will pay $10,000, and guess what? They'll go with a migraine headache. And they'll go feeling horrible. But they want to go. And so they'll go. Look, when we want to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that we do that. There's good people that can't come to church. I know that. But I know this. I've talked to a lot of people that love the Lord who have a desire to come to church, but physically they're just not able. And you know what? If they could physically, they'd be there every single time. Because it is important to them. And they do love the Lord. And it does. It is a burden, if I could use that word, that they're not able to come as much as they'd like to come. But yet some people, they just don't come. Well, we need to understand, boy, when God says something, that's the most important thing. God said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I take that to mean, don't quit meeting together. But he said, but rather so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hey, I don't know who came up with, go to church three times a week. I don't know who came up. Now, I know who came up with Sunday morning, Sunday night. It's in the Scripture. I don't know who added another service during the week. I don't know that. I know in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they met many times during the week. I don't know who said, started the Wednesday night Bible study, or some do it on Tuesday, some do it on Thursday. I don't know. I don't see that you have to do it on a certain night during the week. We have the Bible example of Sunday morning and Sunday night, but I'm glad that we do have a time when we can meet together during the week, because it's just like, getting recharged. You get to see the other brothers and sisters in Christ. You get to hear the Word of God again. It's just like another shot to keep you going for a few more days till you get to come back to church again. And so, God is the one that said that. So if God said that, it ought to be of utmost importance to us. You understand that the world doesn't think much of divine warnings. Guess what? They didn't think much of divine warnings in Noah's day either. For 120 years, Noah preached. And he was a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah was a preacher that pleased the Lord. For 120 years he preached. Nobody responded. They didn't take seriously divine warnings. Let me ask you this. If you, in public, were to say, Say Fox News came to town and interviewed you. And, you know, they interview all kinds of people. And they say, why do you think Donald Trump won the election? If you were to say, I think it's the answer to millions of Christians' prayers. Do you think the world would say, hey, yeah, I think you're right. They'd think you're a total nut, wouldn't they? And say, those nutcases that live out in desert rats that live out there, those people are crazy. But, you know, divine warnings. We warn people that, hey, there is Jesus Christ is coming back again. Yeah, sure, they've been saying that for years. There's a judgment coming where everyone will stand there. Oh, yeah, sure, right. There is a place called hell. It's an awful place where people will suffer. Yeah, sure, my friends and I got all kind of people there. We're going to party for eternity. They don't take well to divine warnings, do they? But thank God Noah did. One man did. And it resulted in he and his family being spared through the flood. And, you know, again, you're not going to be real respected and you're not going to be real well liked if you talk about divine warnings. But you're going to be the benefactor of that if you will believe that. The idea of judgment is simply unacceptable to the world. How about, you know, to say that any disaster was the result of divine judgment? There were people that said that if you go back and study Hurricane Katrina, go back and study when it formed, when it started, it all has to do with the expelling of the Jews from the Gaza Strip when the last Jew was forcibly removed from there. Go back and look at it yourself. That hurricane was forming out there. Also, the Mardi Gras was going on, and just the wickedness and stuff that was going on there. All of this stuff coincided. And we had the worst natural disaster that the United States has ever had. Ever. Costliest in lives and dollar amount. And some preachers said, because of what America did with forcing the Jews out of their homes, and what America did by just, you know, allowing the sin and all of that stuff to just be, you know, portrayed as something wonderful, this is the judgment of God. And they were laughed at, and they were made fun of on TV, and they were called idiots. But the truth is, I think there's a lot of things that would probably be that have happened that would be a result of divine judgment. But when someone stands up and preaches about it or tells about it, then, you know, again, they're not well received. But the source for this warning, and the warning was that the world was going to be destroyed. And that's why God, we're not going to take time to go back to Genesis, but God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to destroy everything that breathed. I mean, the birds, everything on land. I guess some of the fish in the ocean, I'm sure they survived that. That's where they lived. But I'm sure a lot of them didn't either because we got a lot of fossils of them that didn't make it, right? But everything on land that breathed, it died. Everything. Every person. And again, I've said it, but could have been billions or trillions of people on planet Earth, but only one man and his family listened to the divine warning. And the warning came from God Himself. Now let's look at the servant for the warning. We looked at the source of the warning. The servant for the warning was Noah, a man named Noah. God gave him the warning about divine judgment. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter number 6. And we'll look at this man, Noah. Genesis chapter number 6. And we'll look at verse number 9. Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 9. The Bible says this: these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, perfect there does not mean sinless. It means mature in the Lord. So he was a righteous man. He obviously was a saved man, and he was mature in his walk with the Lord. And the Bible says, and Noah walked with God. Now, we just talked about somebody else that the Bible says walked with God. Who was that? Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God, and it says Noah walked with God. Those are the only two men that the Bible says that they walked with God. Now, we know many others did, but the Bible says that about those two men. Noah was a holy man, and his walking with God speaks volumes about his dedication to the Lord. Now, I mentioned this in my message about Enoch, but I want to mention it again. What does that mean, walking with God? It means, number one, that you will practice the presence of God. That means that God will be an integral part of all of your thoughts, of your devotions, of your interests, and of every decision that you make. God will be a part of that. He's going to be a part of your daily walk. He's going to be a part of your thoughts. By the way, the Bible does say bringing into captivity every thought and the imagination of the heart. If your thought life just goes way out there and starts thinking about things it shouldn't, hey, bring your thought life back into the captivity of Christ. You capture your thought life and keep those thoughts like they're supposed to be. Let God be a part of your life. Every decision you make, ask the Lord about it. Everything, from buying a car to buying a house to getting a job to doing this. Lord, which way should we take? If you're going on a trip to Texas, we're going to go out there and, when our grandson is born, it'll be the first one. And it's about time. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're going to go out there, and we've been looking at either driving or flying, or I'm not sure which one we're going to do yet. But anyway, there are three different routes. When I type in, from here to there, three routes come up. And they're, the mileage is just about the same in every one of them. You go the northern route. You can go the southern route. You can go the northern route and then go on down a little bit, about halfway or so. But I'm praying, Lord, which way do you want us to go? If we drive, which one of those do you want us to go? I think that's pretty important, don't you? If you go the wrong direction, if God says go this direction and you say, no, I'm going this direction, it could end up in disaster, couldn't it? So walking with God means that God is an integral part of your everyday life. Also, it means that you'll walk at the same pace as God. You won't walk behind. The Bible says that Peter followed afar off. We don't want to follow the Lord afar off. But we also don't want to get ahead of the Lord. Have you ever gotten ahead of the Lord in your life before? And it was like, Lord, I'm way up here. Hurry up. Let's go. Come on. Come on. When we get ahead of the Lord, that's not a good place to be, is it? Because most of the time we're going to make mistakes up there. Walking with God simply means this, walking at the same pace as God. Don't walk behind, don't walk in front, walk beside the Lord. Let Him be the one to lead you and guide you. And I think one of the hardest things in life for any of us to do is simply walk at the same pace as God. I don't know how you're built, I don't know how you're wired up, but man, when I'm going to do something, when I got some project or something needs to be done, then hey, I want to get it done. Let's don't wait till tomorrow to start. Let's start now. Let's get it done. It drives me crazy when there's something to do and people are just, it's like it's, you got a deadline out there to do it. And have you got that done yet? No, not yet. Well, when are you going to start? Oh, whenever I get around to it. That drives me nuts. You ever been around people like that? You ever work around people like that? They just move like turtles. And you can't hardly get nothing done. I know some of you work with people like that because you work for the government, right? You understand what I'm talking about, right? We often want to get ahead or lag behind, and it's hard to walk at the same pace with God, but we need to. And it also means that you're going to walk according to this book right here. Now, if we're going to walk according to this book, we need to know what the book says, right? We're going to know what it says by reading it. I encourage you to read your Bible. Here's my Bible reading record right here, and I'm marking as I go along. I'm reading in the book of Job. Let me just give you, here is a verse that I read this week. Look at this. Job chapter 27. Job had three friends, supposedly friends. With friends like that, you wouldn't need enemies. But these three friends were trying to convince Job that what had taken place in his life was a result of some sin in his life. I like what Job said in Job 27. And by the way, Job, we believe, is the oldest book in the Bible. Job didn't even have a Bible. But here's what Job said. Job chapter 27, verse 5. He's talking to his three friends. God forbid that I should justify you. Look what he said here. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. Boy, I like that, don't you? It doesn't matter what the three friends says. Job said, I'm hanging on to my righteousness. In other words, I'm not deviating from my relationship with the Lord. I'm not doing it. Now, Job was discouraged here, obviously, and so would have been too, right? Job, it was as if God wasn't around. I mean, Job was pleading with God, and it was as if God wasn't answering Job. But Job said, till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. I like that. That's walking with God right there. That's what we need to do every day. Make that same decision. Walk according to the Word of God. And here's something significant about the fact that Noah walked with God. He walked with God in a time when the Bible says that it was a time of wickedness, when the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. Job lived in a time when God said, it's so wicked, I'm going to destroy the earth. And yet Job walked with God. I don't think I know we're wicked. And I know this world is full of cruelty. But it doesn't seem like to me that the thoughts of every man's heart is only evil continually. Because there's a lot of people that love the Lord in the world, right? Lots and lots. So it just seems to me that the time of Job would probably be even worse than our time today. But yet Job walked with God. So is it possible to live a holy, righteous life when the whole world is wicked? Yes, it is. Can young people still grow up and live for the Lord? Can we still raise our kids right according to the Bible? Can a young man and a young woman walk down the altar and both be pure and virgins when they get there? Is that still possible? Yes, it is. Is it still possible to, file your income taxes and be honest about it? Is it still possible to, just live for the Lord? Yes, it is. Noah did it. I might have used some of those names, Job and Noah, got them mixed up in there. But Noah did it. He lived a life that was holy and righteous. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11. Genesis 6, verse 11, if you're still there. You're probably not. But Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's the way the earth was when Noah lived for God. So it's possible to live for God in a time of wickedness like we live in. Being faithful in godly living definitely has its benefits, and Noah experienced one of those, and that was Noah received a very important warning from God. Noah. Do you think it's an accident that Noah walked with God and he is the one that received the Word of God? I don't think so. When you walk with God, one of the benefits is this. You're going to hear from God. When you read the Bible's not going to be just another book. When you're walking with God, God's going to speak to your heart as you read His Word. Now, this warning enabled Noah to escape the judgment. So we've seen the source of the judgment. We've seen the source of the warning and the servant who received the warning. And now let's look at the subject of the warning. The subject of the warning was, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7, back over there, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. This warning was of the coming flood, the great worldwide flood that would destroy all humans and all that lived on land, on the planet. Many of these details are given in Genesis chapter number 6, but we especially want to focus on the one this morning of things not seen as yet. God told Noah of an event and of things associated with that event that had never happened on the earth before. Never. Never been seen by mankind, ever. No one had ever seen a worldwide flood. As a matter of fact, no one had ever seen a flood. As a matter of fact, no one had ever seen rain. Because it had never rained on the earth yet. They did not even know what rain was. And yet God said, you go out and build a boat. That was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. That's a big boat. For an event that's going to take place in the future. That event is going to be a worldwide flood. Noah had never seen a flood before. He didn't know what a flood was. He never seen rain. But yet, he did what God said, even though he had no human precedent for it. Now, doesn't this make Noah's faith even more astounding? God told him to do something that he had never seen before, that no one else had ever seen before, and that made absolutely no sense as far as the world is concerned. Now, can you imagine as they're building that ark for 120 years? Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. How come? Because there's going to be a worldwide flood. A flood? What's that? Oh, there's going to be water so high that you can't live in it. Well, where's it going to come from? It's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? Water falls out of the sky. Hey, you're a nut. Ain't no such thing ever happened before, water falling out of the sky. So much water, it's going to fill the earth? Yeah, sure, Noah. This was something new that was given to Noah by a warning from God. Now, the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 2, look over here. How did the earth survive if there was no rain? Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 gives us the answer to that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the face of the whole face of the ground. So God just made a mist come up, and it watered the face like a heavy dew. Maybe we could kind of relate that to. Have you ever seen that before? You ever lived somewhere where you have grass in your front yard, and you actually walk out there sometime and you get water, all it soaks your shoes and your pant legs? Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. Well, I don't know exactly how God did it, but God watered the face of the earth. It had never rained. That's what makes this even more astounding. Because God told Noah what was going to happen, and Noah believed it. He just simply believed the Word of God, and that caused him to start building an ark. For 120 years they built it. The only thing that Noah had to support the warning was the fact that it was God's Word. Can you imagine people, Noah going through all that? I imagine he went through it a lot of times. And then people said, who told you that, Noah? God. God? Sure. Yeah, they probably thought he was a total nut until the water started falling. Then, I'm sure, like I've said, it might have been cool when it was up to the ankles and maybe the knees. It didn't get so, it quit being cool when it got up to the waist and their chest and they were holding their babies up in the air. Then Mr. Noah wasn't such a nut after all. I imagine everybody that could was trying to get to that ark. Anybody that, everybody that knew him, everybody laughed at him. Remember, they lived a long time back in those days. So many of them were alive during that whole process there, I'm sure. And so he wasn't such a big nut when the flood came. Here's what we need to understand. Our faith is always going to be tested. You know Noah's was. I'm sure that Noah, I'm sure his wife, I'm sure the boys, their wives might have said something like this. I'm just imagining as they're out there building that. Dad, are you sure God said that? Are you positive as they're hauling these huge trees in and they're putting this thing together? Are you sure God said this, Dad? And Dad would say, yes, sir, I'm sure. No question about it, son. God said do it, so we're going to do it. Now, thank God Shem, Ham, and Japheth had enough confidence in their dad to believe that their dad really did believe that that's what God said. What if Shem, Ham, or Japheth would have said, Dad, you are nut, man, you've lost it. I don't know what you drank or what you ate or whatever, what you were doing, but you lost it on this one. I think I'm going to wait this one out. They didn't do that, did they? They believed their dad believed God, and that was good enough for them. And it resulted in them being saved physically along with their wives. You see, our faith's going to be tested. Sometimes it'll be tested by popularity. Not many people are going to believe us. You might tell people at work at break one day that the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will laugh at you. And they'll say, I don't believe that. And it will test your faith if that happens over and over again, continually and continually. Sometimes it's by lack of respect. You just are trying to do right, trying to raise your kids right, trying to live for God, and no one is going to believe you. And people of status are going to look down at you and think you're an idiot. And sometimes it's just tested by a lack of human experience and knowledge. You tell somebody what God did, and somebody's not going to believe it because they're going to say, well, I've never seen that happen before. You mean to tell me you give 10% of your income to the church and then you give some to missions above that? And somehow God miraculously takes care of you? I don't believe that. I've never seen that happen before. Well, it doesn't matter if they've seen it happen before or not. We know it works because God said it will work. I know it works personally because we've done it for a long time and God's done what He said He was going to do for a long time. It's going to be genuine faith based upon the Word of God that's going to move us into doing what God has told us to do. And that's exactly what happened with the life of Noah. Man, what great faith Noah had. We talk about great faith. He just simply believed what God said, didn't he? And you know what? We've got a book of 66 chapters, over 66 books. Oh, it's 1,169 chapters in the King James Version. Over 31,000 verses in this book. Over 31,000. And every one of them are God's Word. And if we will simply believe what God said and then do what He said, then we're going to be the benefactors just like Noah. There's not ever going to be another worldwide flood, so we're not ever going to have to build an ark and be saved from a flood. But there are so many things that we're going to avoid because we listen to God, and so many blessings that we're going to receive because we listen to God. This is God's Word. This is where our faith is based. Read it, believe it, and then let that cause you to do what God says. And you are going to be blessed because of it. And we might not see all the results we'd like to see now. But God's Word does not return void. And you and I are living epistles. We're the best testimony that anyone can ever see. A life, by living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's going to speak volumes to those around us. Well, let's all stand.